Merry Christmas, everybody.
Merry Christmas.
Let's hear from God's Word. The Christmas story first from the Gospel of Luke says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, a great multitude of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to everyone on whom his favor rests.'" And now, another Christmas story. It's from the Gospel of John. You may not even recognize it as the Christmas story, but it is John's Christmas story. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." It's God's word for us. We're God's people, and we give him thanks. You know, it's interesting. Around Christmas time, I think, you know, we really begin to wonder, what is the birth of Jesus about anyway? I mean, what do we celebrate Christmas for? I mean, we've been preparing for Christmas around here for at least a month or better. Some of you even more than that, you know, with your Christmas shopping and your Christmas baking and giving and receiving of cards and going to parties and hosting parties and all of that kind of stuff. But the reality is, if you're really honest about it, you begin to wonder, you know, certainly, hopefully, it's just got to be Christmas has got to be more than that. You just feel that it's got to be more than that. I mean, why are we celebrating the birth of a baby born to a temporarily homeless couple in a podunk town in the backwoods of the Roman Empire? I mean, come on, what's this all about? You know, I think that's really what we want to know if we're honest. I mean, who is this kid? Who is this baby we're celebrating? When Matthew tells us of the Christmas story, we get wise men in the story. When Luke tells us his version of the Christmas story, we get angels and shepherds. And then when the Gospel of John tells us about a Christmas story, we can't even recognize that it is the Christmas story. There are no wise men, there are no angels, there are no shepherds, there's not even a manger. What is this all about? Instead, John talks to us about a Word that becomes flesh, and that Word was life, and that life was the light of all people. That's what John says. In fact, in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, do we have Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. That's what he says in the chapter 8. The light of all people, the light of the world. What in the world does that mean, that Jesus is the light of the world anyway? I mean, you know, in the Bible, there's this major theme in the Bible of the struggle between light and darkness. But I got to tell you, it's not only in the Bible. You find it in literature. You find it in the arts. You find it in culture. You know, but in the Bible, it's on the very first page of the very first book of Genesis, chapter 1, page 1, that struggle is there. And then when you get to the very end of the book, in chapter 22 of the last book of Revelation, you find that struggle is there again. All the way through, it's a major theme. In Genesis, it starts out in chapter 1, and it says this. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep." And you know what that means right there? When it says darkness, it's talking about chaos. Chaos was in the midst of darkness, in the midst of chaos. That's what he's talking about. God shouts, "Let there be light." And we find that there was light and that God declared that light good. Now, we know that that's at least perhaps a picture of God calling forth the Big Bang and beginning the process of creation. But it's not only a picture of God creating the sun and the moon and the stars. This was the very beginning of God's quest to bring light into darkness. God's quest to bring light into the darkness of the world and to bring light into the darkness of our lives. Now, when we think about darkness and light, we start with the darkness. Darkness and light. We start with the darkness. And you know, and in the scripture we find that darkness is portrayed in two different ways. The first way that we see darkness is in the evil that we do to each other. That's what we see. We see darkness and the evil that we do to each other. And the second way that we see darkness portrayed is in the pain and the grief and the sorrow and the lostness and the despair that sometimes you and I experience in our own life. And we still refer to darkness like that today. We talk about darkness being evil. We talk about darkness being in pain and sorrow and grief and in lostness. We do. In fact, look what Solomon had to say in Proverbs 4:19 about darkness. Is the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. Look at 1 John. What did it say? It says right here, anyone who hates a brother or a sister is in the what? In the darkness. And walks around. How? In the darkness. That's right. We get that. We can understand that. That makes sense to us. I mean, why does it make sense? Because every day you and I wrestle with light and darkness. Every single solitary day, we wrestle with darkness when we're tempted to say something to someone that we absolutely know is going to hurt his or her feelings, when it's going to bring pain into his or her life, and we're wrestling with it, and sometimes we just flat out do it anyway, and we know we're going to bring darkness into that person's life. We wrestle with darkness all the time. You see it in the news. I mean, what else do you call, a couple of terrorists who kill 14 people and wound 21 other people in San Bernardino, California? You call it darkness. Sometimes you call it evil. Sometimes you call it wicked, but you call it darkness. What else do you call a massive coordinated attack in Paris killing 129 people? You call it wicked. You call it evil. You call it darkness. That's right. And catch this. You know, in the hour or so that we're going to spend together tonight, just in this hour, statistically, there will be 50 children or adults, and they'll be primarily women if they're adults, but 50 children and adults who will be abused by somebody in simply the hour that we spend together tonight. What do you call that? Evil? Sure. Wicked? Sure. Or darkness? There's another kind of darkness that we experience, and that's in the pain and the sorrow and the grief and despair and the lostness that we sometimes feel in our lives, the times when you might lose your job or when you felt like you've lost your way or when you have lost someone that you dearly love. I mean, Job described it very clearly. And when he said, my eyes are red with weeping. And then look, he says, dark shadows circle my eyes. I mean, just two weeks ago, I was in my office with someone in tears who said, Pastor John, I am in deep darkness right now in my life. I am in a deep, dark place in my life right now. I mean, you understand that. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you feel like you're in darkness now, that in your life you're in a dark place, or that you've been there, or you understand that. You know, what's interesting here is that into the darkness of evil and into the darkness of pain and into the darkness of lostness, God shouts, let there be light. And he still shouts it just like that today. I mean, in the Old Testament, we see example after example of folks clinging on to their faith, who is God, and who believe that God is their light. And they're saying things like this, like the psalmist: "You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my what? My darkness into light." There it is. Then we have King David. Certainly he knew his share of darkness. He even caused a plenty of darkness himself. He says this in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" The implication here is I don't have anything to fear because God is my light. He is lighting up my life. And so it's by faith that they trusted that when they were walking through dark places and dark shadows, saying, "You know, God, you are bigger than my darkness. Somehow, some way, I am trusting you to see me through it." They held on to their faith, knowing that God would bring light into the darkness. And folks, that brings us now to Christmas. Because the faith that they held on to was incarnated, meaning that the faith that they held on to became flesh. The faith that God would bring light into the darkness would move from something that God simply talked about and said to something that God actually did. He made tangible in the birth of Jesus Christ. He gave flesh to a baby that was born in Bethlehem. And this is what we believe, folks, that God wrapped up his light in human flesh to a baby born to a temporarily homeless couple, to in a family in a boondock town somewhere in the backwoods of the Roman Empire. And that baby's name is Jesus. And John in his gospel said just this. He said, "What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." What a powerful statement there is right here. What a powerful statement that is. Light came in the form of that child, and the darkness could not overcome it. Not even when Jesus grew up and was crucified could the darkness overcome it. Oh, but boy, did it try. But 3 days later, that light came back blazing brighter than ever before. And that's part of the story, folks, that even in death, Jesus triumphed over darkness. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And that is the point of Christmas, folks. That God came to us in a baby in Bethlehem to bring light to us, to say to you, "I am with you. And no matter how far you run, you will never be able to outrun my love. You'll never be able to run far enough to get outside of my care. You'll never be able to go anywhere that I won't be able to bring you back home." That's the kind of light that pierces the darkness. That's the kind of light that we're talking about. "Even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I don't have anything to fear because I will be with you," Jesus says to you. And you know what? It's that message that was packaged up in a baby born to a family in a podunk town in the backwoods of the Roman Empire. And some people look at that child and say, "What a strange way to save the world." And maybe on the surface it looks like that. But you know what? If you look a little deeper, maybe it's not so strange after all. I'll never forget the day that the days when my own children were born. You know, I particularly remember Taylor's birth because it was the first one. And I remember when they put Taylor in my arms for the very first time and I looked down and looked into her eyes and I knew right then, right there that I had no idea I could love another human being as profoundly as I loved that child at that very moment in time. I had no idea that that was possible. And it was the same way with my son. And you know, in the same way, you know, it was as if when placing those children into my arms for the very first time, it was as if I had received a love letter from God. A love letter from God. And that's exactly what happened in Jesus. When Christ came, he came as your love letter. And God says to you right now, you know what? I have hopes and dreams for you. As I looked at my children, I remember thinking, I have hopes and dreams for these kids. I want them to be shaped by my love. I want them to know that I love them beyond anything that they could ever begin to think or imagine. And in the same way, when Jesus Christ came as the light of the world to you, it was his love letter for you. It was God's love letter for you. And he was saying, look, I have hopes and dreams for your life. I have hope for what you will do. I have hope for what you will be. I have a hope for what you will, how you will act in the world. I have hopes and dreams, and I love you more than you could ever begin to imagine. And I want you to be, I want your life to be shaped by my love. And more than anything, I want you to know that I will give my life for you. And you know what? Eventually, he did just that. You see, I think it's what Jesus meant when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus is God's love letter for you people. God hopes that at some point in your life, he's just hoping that at some point in your life, whether you're 80 or you're 18, that at some point in your life, you're going to say, finally, I get it. I get it. I get that Jesus is who he claims to be, that God is who he claims to be, that he really does love me, and that I want to love him back. He wants you to know that he's your love letter, and he wants you to get it at some point in your life. You know, and when that happens, some people describe it as seeing the light, right? They say, this, I see the light. It's a movement from darkness to life, light, and that's exactly what we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate God's love for us in Jesus. We celebrate the fact that darkness will not, I'll say it again, darkness will not have the final word. We celebrate that there is always hope. We celebrate the fact at Christmas that there is never any place that you can run so far away from God that his love will not reach you. But that's not the end of the Christmas story. We celebrate the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. But you know what? When Jesus said that to his disciples, he said, I am the light of the world. And then you know what he did? He turned to his disciples, and guess what he said? He said this, put it on the screen. He said, you are the light of the world. After he said that he was the light of the world, he turned around to his disciples and said, you are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, here's the point. Christmas Christmas always comes with an expectation that you're to do something with God's gift to you and for you. You're supposed to be the light that shines for others. And God's dream is that you will take his light into the dark places. You know, you got to remember, God sees all the evil that we do to each other here on earth. God sees all of that. God already knows that thousands of children go to bed hungry every night. And that's about the point where somebody sometimes says, you know, well, yeah, that's exactly right, Pastor. So if God knows all that, why in the world doesn't God do something about it? And my answer to you is, he did. He sent Jesus into the world to be the light of the world so he would show you the light so that you could then be the light that shines in the dark places in the world. You are the ones that are called to dispel the darkness, folks. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. You're the one called to dispel the darkness. And I'll say it this way. You are God's strategic plan to deal with poverty. You're God's strategic plan to deal with the problems of injustice. You're God's strategic plan to deal with the pain in the world. When you see all of that stuff going on, God's saying, hey, those of you who have the light of Christ, get into the dark places and shine that light. Push back that darkness, dispel that darkness, and bring hope into hopeless places and in hopeless people. That is what it means. I've said before, you want to keep Christ in Christmas? I hear people say that all the time. We got to keep Christ in Christmas. Well, let me tell you. It's more than saying Merry Christmas to keep Christ in Christmas. You want to keep Christ in Christmas? Feed the hungry. You want to keep Christ in Christmas? Clothe the naked. You want to keep Christ in Christmas? Do something with the prisoners. You want to keep Christ in Christmas? Then bring light into the world and dispel the darkness. That's how you do it. That's how it's done. That's the responsibility of receiving the newborn king who is light in the world. In fact, here's what I saw just recently on the CBS Evening News. I want you to check this out. Talk about light in dark places. You know, you talk about bringing light into dark places. You know, Christ Church is all about doing just that. You know, we do this crazy thing every year. It's a tradition around here, but it really is kind of crazy. And that is that, you know, if in our Christmas Eve offering on the biggest night of the year, we give away every single solitary penny that comes into the church. Unless you tell us otherwise, we give it away. We give it away to dispel the darkness. We give it away in initiatives that have to do with children and poverty, or adults and poverty, or that we're giving it away in places around the world. I mean, we have a school over in Kenya and Africa, in the far bushes of Africa, where there's no electricity and no running water, and yet we have built a building and are currently building a building. School building, and we have 300 students who are getting an education because of the people of this congregation. You talk about bringing light into darkness. You talk about pushing the darkness back. That's what happens. 600 meals a month to the homeless right here in Fairfax County. That's pushing back the darkness. That's doing something about it. You know, and that's what Christ is. That's the responsibility that comes with saying, I am a follower of Christ, or I know Jesus. Because when he transforms you, he transforms you from the inside out. And the story of Christ is about light coming into darkness. Whether it's the darkness of your heart or it's the darkness of the world, the call of Christ is, for goodness sakes, do something. Do something. Do something. Don't just sit there. Do something with the light that has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the Christmas story. I believe it, and I'm sticking to it. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You are a God who never fails us. Your love never fails. We thank you, God, for loving us beyond anything we could ever begin to think or imagine. For you have come into our lives and are pushing back the darkness. The more room that we make for you in our own lives, the brighter our lives become. And frankly, some of us in this room are tired of living in dark places. We're tired of never being happy. We're tired of never feeling as if our lives really amount to anything. And we need the light that only you can bring. Pour into us, Lord. Illuminate us. Push back the darkness so that we may be fully and completely and utterly yours. In the holy name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen.